you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, and hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you, hope that it's clear. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 2nd, 2023, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, some of John chapter 17, as we discuss what was Pentecost. And those of you may have celebrated that this past Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. I know some of you were in Springfield for the Billy Sunday gathering. In fact, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'll talk a little bit about it. On Monday, Levi Vincent, who's a street evangelist in Springfield, he's going to talk about his experience at the Billy Sunday gathering and how he saw God at work. On Tuesday, I'll introduce you to a new intern, Elijah Eastvold, and he will assist on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday's edition of Mark and Friends. It'll be a good surprise for him to be a part of those morning programs. And then on Wednesday, Kevin Slott, who helped bring about the whole Billy Sunday gathering, he's going to talk about what God did that day and an update on a vision he and many people have for Springfield for a revival in 2024. So that'll be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this next week. But today, I opened up with a portion out of Acts because we'll be looking at Acts and parts of John chapter 17 as Pastor Jason Schiffel helps facilitate our discussion about Pentecost.
Yeah, so as Mark said, the question is, what is Pentecost? You know, there are some churches who maybe this past weekend didn't celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And there are many, many churches that don't celebrate the Ascension Sunday. And both of which are so important because Jesus said that he had to go. In fact, he told his disciples, I have to go. And his disciples were not happy about that, by the way. They said, wait, why do you have to go? And he says, listen, it's better that I should go. Because when I go, I'm going to send the counselor, I'm going to send the guide, the Holy Spirit. He will help remind you or bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus is going to send this power to his people that are going to help them to live the life that he's called them to live, to remember the things that he's taught them to remember and to walk out and to live the Holy Spirit. But that can't happen until he leaves. So we need to have the ascension because that's Jesus leaving. But then I would think that for us, in terms of the calendar, the church calendar, one of the most important holidays for us, or holy days, let's use that word, for us should be Pentecost, because that's when we receive the power to be able to live the life that Christ called us to live. We receive the Holy Spirit. So will somebody read for us Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about today when we discuss what is Pentecost?
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven.
So what a great passage. This sets the stage. The disciples are in the upper room. They're waiting because Jesus has told them in Acts chapter 1 to wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to come. And so they've been waiting this 49 days plus this day. This is the feast day. And all of a sudden they hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire come and begin to rest upon them. The Spirit is coming. By the way, the tongues of fire, many scholars believe, was a manifestation that probably would have reminded them of what they read about the Shekinah cloud of glory that they would have seen on the mountain in Exodus when God's presence was there, this flashing kind of light that came as God's presence was being made known to the people of Israel there on the mountain. And so this comes to rest upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit is becoming active in their lives. And then it says immediately after that in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So when it says every nation under heaven, what does that mean? What do we think that's code for?
People of all various ethnies.
Yeah, every kind of ethnicity, but because it's under heaven, whose rule is it under?
Oh, it's under God's rule.
Right, yeah. So we know that God is going to do something amongst the nations here because it says every nation under heaven, which means that God is sovereign over all of the nations. And so this is interesting. One of the things that I read when I was reading the Old Testament regarding the feast that happened on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was this. It happens in Leviticus in chapter 23 and verse 17. It says, bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering. This is an offering that's supposed to be made during the Feast of Weeks. Made from 2 tenths of ephah, and they shall be of a fine flour, baked with leaven as the first fruits to the Lord. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. This is an offering that's supposed to be made during this feast, on this feast day. Now, what's interesting to me about this is the ingredient that it gives here, one of the key ingredients for the bread, these two loaves of bread, which is leaven. Throughout Scripture, leaven is code for what?
Bread.
The Holy Spirit.
No, not the Holy Spirit, not bread. When Paul says that you got to get the leaven out of the house, you got to address the leaven. Leaven is code for what?
Sin.
For sin. Yeah, leaven is code for sin. So leaven is a symbol of sin. And so when they came and they were waving these loaves of bread, this was symbolic for sin. Now, that's interesting because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned. All are like those two leavened breads. Now, what's fascinating to me is this, is that at this feast and festival, the priest would be waving two loaves of bread before the Lord. Here we have Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. Here we have two kinds of people. We have Jews and Gentiles. We have two sinful groups of people, like those two loaves of bread, being waved as an offering before the Lord here as the Spirit falls upon the disciples. So can you imagine this, that at the temple, here's the priest doing this traditional thing that he would do with the two loaves of bread. And here, outside of the temple, in the front of the upper room, we have God doing the exact same thing. That these two, these Jews and Gentiles, filled with leaven, sin, are now going to be offered to these newly anointed and appointed priests of the Lord to be invited into the kingdom. Because that's what Peter's going to preach in his first sermon, isn't he? Repent and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to say, set aside that leaven that resides in your loaves and come into the presence of God. Now, I said at the beginning, we were going to address what is Pentecost. I think Pentecost is a bunch of things. There's a bunch of things that God is doing here at Pentecost. He's bringing all kinds of promises together from the Old Testament. He's anointing, empowering, and sending out his disciples now for the ministry that they're going to do. He's called a diverse and powerful group of people to be the first witnesses of the work that God is doing and to be the first converts for the church of what God's doing. So what's fascinating to me is that I think that one of the things Pentecost was it was a movement to empower God's people to be participants in bringing back together what was broken. In bringing back together what was broken. And what's fascinating to me about this is because, listen, we have Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven, and we know that they're from all the nations, right? Because God even tells us that. He says, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phygra, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. All these different diverse groups of people were all standing in this moment to be witnesses to what God was going to do. And we know what God's going to do. It's Ephesians chapter 2, right? What does Ephesians chapter 2 say? Can somebody read that for me? 2 verses 1 through 10.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah. So when the disciples, the Spirit falls upon the disciples, they are now empowered to carry the message that God has given them, to be his witnesses in the world, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They open the door to the upper room, and how far do they have to go to fulfill the command from Acts chapter 1?
Out on the street.
They don't have to go anywhere.
No.
They don't have to go anywhere. The people are already there. The people from Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phygra and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, all those people are right outside the door. So when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jesus goes, listen, you know what I'm going to do to kick this thing off? I'm going to bring the ends of the earth here. I'm going to bring all the people that you need to preach to here so that you can begin to make disciples that are going to be sent out into the world to change the world. And what are they going to carry? The very message that Elmer just said, that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, that you followed the course of the world, that you were in love with the way of the world, that you were filled with leaven. But that God, being rich in mercy with a great love in which he loved us, sent us to begin to speak truth and life into you. And what I love about what Elmer read is this. It says in verse 10, for we're his workmanship. That's what the disciples were in this moment. They're his workmanship. They have been anointed. They have the Holy Spirit. And listen, for good works which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. Those good works are right outside their door. Those good works are right there, ready for them to be able to speak to, ready to be able to bring together that which was broken. Begin to bring these people groups back together so that they wouldn't see themselves as Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians and Pontus and Asia and all these different people groups. They would begin to see themselves as the people of God. They wouldn't see themselves by their national identity. They would see themselves by their identity in the kingdom of God as being God's people. Now, why is this so important? John 17. This is an answer, the beginning of an answer of the prayer of Jesus, isn't it?
That they'd be one.
That they would be one. Jesus said, I do not ask only for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that through their word, the words that they're going to begin to speak, the words that Peter is going to preach, that they may all be one. All Parthians and Medes and Cappadocians, all the different kinds of people, that they would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now listen, in this moment, what is in the disciples?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. God the Spirit. So when Jesus prays here and he says that you, Father, you are in me and I am in you, he is in us. That's what empowers us to be these witnesses. And so this one of the things that Pentecost is God bringing things back together, answering the prayer of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, don't we? Beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what Mark read at the beginning of the program, didn't he? This Jesus whom you crucified, where his body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Our sin, all sin, past, present, and future, for all people, not just for some people. And he says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. What can quell the tension of division? What can bring about the peace of unity? Only the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws and commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, taking those two loaves of bread and making one loaf. Mm-hmm. One loaf to be offered to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Through what? Jesus, who is the bread of life. Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And then here, he came and he preached peace to those who were far and those who were near, and through him all had access to the Spirit. Because, and listen, the access to the Spirit, that's Peter's gospel invitation, isn't it? Peter says, the people say, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All you who are far off, every single one of you, far and near, repent and believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the same power that we are operating in, the same power that we have. It's yours also. And it's only through the Spirit that we experience true unity. It's only through the Spirit that we can come together, that we bring together that which was broken. And so here at Pentecost, Jesus' prayer is beginning to be answered, and these people are coming back. Can you imagine this? That in this group of people, maybe there were people who were like, you know, I just don't really like Cappadocians. Those people from Crete make me crazy. And then all of a sudden, You're standing next to them, accepting Jesus as Lord God, Savior, and King, and you're beginning to sing worship with them. You're beginning to experience prayer with them. You're beginning to link arms in a way that you never understood that was possible. You're beginning to answer the prayer of Jesus. See, all this is pointing to Pentecost, where the opportunity in the strength of the Spirit to be part of the unity of the body and the invitation of grace to be returned to what God desires us to be. One. It reminds me of what we're going to see later on in Revelation. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and doing what?
Praising
God, worshiping together. Pentecost was this movement to begin to bring back together the thing that was broken, answering Jesus' prayer. In fact, isn't it fascinating to us that the only substantive prayer that we have of Jesus, I mean, the long substantive prayer, we have some smaller prayers, but the most substantive prayer that we have is a prayer for unity. A prayer for all of us to come back together, all of us to worship God together, all of us to be identified, not by the nation that we belong to, because that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2, but instead to be acknowledged that we all belong to one kingdom, that we are all one people, that our identity is found in Christ alone, not in anything else. And I just think that that's, in my opinion, or at least in my estimation, that's astounding.
You know, I was just thinking, you know, this is all God ordained. God did it all. First of all, God sent the Holy Spirit into the disciples so the disciples would be able to explain the whole question that was there. And then God was in the people, too.
Yeah.
God made the people understand everything that he was saying. One man was talking in one voice, and 17 different people understood him in their own voice. Yeah. So that's God working in both the people and the disciples.
And then you have Peter stand up and gives the first sermon that we ever know that Peter gives.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And 3,000 people come to faith. 3,000 mm-hmm. people repent and believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And that's amazing, which means that it's not about the man, Peter. It's about God and his Spirit at work.
Absolutely.
And I circled a portion of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God. And isn't there a calling on all of our lives, us that follow Jesus, that are equipped with the Holy Spirit, to declare those wonders, that transformative work that God did through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be a part of that? And that declaring the wonders of God, that's the foundational verse, that Psalm 40, verse 5, mm-hmm. King David, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. Where we all can proclaim those wonders each
and
day.
Imagine what would happen if we made it our mission to declare the wonders of God to a world that wonders if God is even around. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What that would change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if we would live in that recognition of how mm-hmm. wonderful God is and what he's done for all of us, then our actions would line up with being his ambassador, being a faithful follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, listening friends, spend some time in God's Word today. Be equipped to listen to the pastor on Sunday as he proclaims God's good news message that Jesus has come. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's Lord of the universe. And we can follow him and we can be empowered by his Holy Spirit to walk in his ways, to know him better, to read his scripture and find great understanding and points of application. I hope you'll continue to pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and guide you throughout the day. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, thank you so much.